Hi, my name is George Batty. Today is March 15th, 2010, as I record this introduction. And as of this moment, I preach for the Good Hope Road Church of Christ in Seminole, Oklahoma. This present CD that you're listening to will be like Fox News. We report, you decide. The Apostle Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. While we ought to have unity, it's also clear and to our shame that we don't have unity. We at the Good Hope Road Church of Christ believe that the only way to have unity that Jesus prayed for is to gather with those who disagree and discuss the things that divide us. And while we may not immediately agree after these sessions are over, it's certain that we never will have unity if we just continue ignoring one another and ignore the issues that do divide us. We're thankful for Mr. Randy Zinn, the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dustin, Oklahoma, for his willingness to come and participate in our open Bible study. I've met very few men with such a friendly and kind disposition as Mr. Randy Zinn. This present CD is about the subject of baptism. Is baptism absolutely essential for salvation? On March 13th, 2010, Mr. Zinn came to our building and spoke in defense of the idea that although baptism is a command of the Lord and that people should be baptized, he does not believe that baptism is absolutely essential for their salvation. When he finished, then I spoke for the same amount of time defending the idea that baptism is absolutely essential for salvation. The second CD in this present set consists of two 30-minute question sessions, which we opened up the floor and any man present was allowed to ask questions concerning the material that was presented. We hope that you'll enjoy both the speeches and the question sessions, and we want to thank Mr. Randy Zinn for his involvement in our study. Please call and listen to our Bible Talk program. This is a recorded message that you listen to over the telephone. The telephone number, if you're interested, is 405-382-8200. We would like to ask you to feel welcome to attend our worship services. Our address is 3511 Highway 99, Seminole, Oklahoma. That's the corner of Good Hope Road and Highway 99 in Seminole, Oklahoma. Our services are Sundays at 10:30 a.m., 2 o'clock p.m. and Wednesdays 7:30 p.m. If you would like to write to us, our mailing address is The Church of Christ, P.O. Box 1009, Seminole, Oklahoma 74818. Our website, if you're interested in hearing other sermons in audio format or reading material that we have posted in writing, our address is www.willofthelord.com. May the Lord bless you in your study of His wonderful Word. The churches of Christ salute you. Romans 16:16.
Greetings to everyone. It is so great to get together to have an open Bible study. The first thing I'd like for you to do is reach in your pocket, pull out your cell phone, and turn it off. That would be wonderful. So please, we don't want any cell phones going off. We will be recording the event tonight, and that is very important that we have as few distractions as possible. It will be a great blessing, so thank you for participating in that. I have a few announcements that I've been asked to make. First of all, Mr. George Batty is the minister of the congregation here. Mr. Zinn is the minister at the First Baptist Church in Dustin, pastor of the Dustin First Baptist Church. And we welcome him. Matter of fact, he told me a moment ago, as of Thursday, he's been preaching for 31 years. So that's very impressive, and we welcome him here tonight. and a lineup of announcements. I would like to say, first of all, this is not a debate. Debates sometimes have connotation about them that is unfavorable to people. This is not that at all. This is an open Bible study. Two men who have studied their Bible, as Mr. Batty and Ms. Shazen have for a number of years, are going to present their conclusions. And then you're able to take that home and study it further. But not only that, there will be a section of time following both speeches. We're going to have a 10-minute break. That 10-minute break will allow you to stretch your legs a little bit. And then we're going to have one verse of a song, and we'll be very strict on the 10 minutes. One verse of a song, when you hear that, you know we're getting ready to start questions and answers. And we would greatly appreciate if you would come in and be seated, because we will start the recording again immediately after that. So please, when you start hearing the singing, come on back in, sit down, and then each man will have 30 minutes. Mr. Zinn will be here, and any man in the audience is welcome to ask them a question. You ask a question, then you sit down. No follow-up, no rebuttal. If later you want to ask another question, you raise your hand, and after we have attended to all the others, then we'd be glad to honor you again and ask them a question. And I promise you, I will do the very best I know how to be as open and as fair as I possibly can in moderating this particular event. There's no PA system, and this is very important to know. There's no PA system in this particular building. However, one of the brethren have been appointed that whenever you're asked a question, please stand, and the brother will come to you and hand you a microphone, a recorder similar to this one here, and you'll just speak into it. And what we will do, following the discussion, then we will merge this information together, the speeches and the questions and answers, and on the very back of your folder here, we're encouraging everyone to please sign their name, address, city, state, phone, and also check the box that you want. This will be available on the internet. It'll be available on CD. And any of the CDs you see in the back, we welcome you to take any of those free of charge. So you're welcome to look through that and take what you would like to have. And check any of these that are appropriate to you. And please put them in the box in the back. And we'll make sure that you get your free copy. We want you to have that for your further study. And that's very important. Mr. Zinn or Mr. Batty, is there anything else that you'd like me to say?
No, sir.
Okay.
Just read over those.
I will read over that, sure. Okay, with no further ado, I'm going to read over the order of service. You'll see it in the opening page of your pamphlet. And while you're opening that up, I would make reference to one point. Here on the table, and if you sit on the left, will be the April discussion of open Bible study, the May, and the June. So you're welcome to come up and take those and see a little bit more details about the event. And please put forth your special effort on your schedule to mark the second Saturday night of each month for the next 3 months. Tonight will be the fourth, but the next 3 months, write it on your calendar and try to come back. We'd be more than happy to set up a bunch more folding chairs, and that'd be a great blessing. So come back and enjoy those given topics. The opening remarks is given by me. I'm Alan Bailey. I'm the minister with the Northwest 21st Church of Christ in Oklahoma City. We'll have a prayer in a moment by Brother Darrell Fessler. We'll have a psalm by Brother Daniel Smith. And then immediately, we'll go to our first speaker, Mr. Randy Zinn. For 30 minutes, he'll be able to speak. We will ask that you not applaud, do not amen. We're asking everybody to be completely on the same page here. No outburst of any kind from anybody during either speech. Out of respect for both men, and for all your friends who have gathered around with you, we would very much appreciate that. And you make my job much easier too. After the First speaker, Mr. Zinn, will have the second speaker. Immediately will be Mr. George Batty. So it'll be two consecutive 30 minutes without a break. Then we'll have our 10-minute intermission. Then we'll have our first question session, which will be 30 minutes. And again, Mr. Randy Zinn will be taking questions from right here. And any of the men in the audience are welcome to ask questions. I'll ask you to raise your hand. If I do not know your name, I'll write Mr. Blue Shirt or whatever that you're wearing down, and I'll be glad to go to you. And I will do the very best I can to get everyone. If you don't think I get your name, raise your hand a little higher or stand up, and I will get you, because I'll be sitting where Mr. Zinn is. And then, when Mr. Zinn is through his 30 minutes, immediately Mr. George Batty will take the same platform, and he will answer your questions for 30 minutes. So this will be a very great way of having an open Bible study, something we all enjoy. I believe everyone here enjoys studying the Bible, and this is an opportunity to do it with two men who are seasoned preachers of the gospel of their particular persuasion. So we are thankful for each of these men and their willingness, and you for your willingness to be here today. For these two preachers to come is an effort on their part. For you to come is an effort on yours. Then I'll make a few very brief closing announcements, and then we'll have a song by Brother Tyler Watson, who attends this congregation, and then we'll have a closing prayer by Michael Fessler. Now, once more, anything that you would like to say. At this time, please, we'll have a prayer by Brother Darrell Fessler, and then our song.
Shall we pray? Our most gracious and righteous Heavenly Father, as we approach your throne, we acknowledge, Heavenly Father, that you are our Father in heaven, the only true and living God. We come before you, Heavenly Father, thanking you for this assembly of people who have gathered together to hear your word taught from the pulpit in this building. We pray for each and every one here present tonight, dear Lord, that we will all listen attentively, that we will follow along, that we will study what each minister has to say, that we will prove them true. And Heavenly Father, we pray that we will have the courage and the dedication and the devotion in our life to apply the truth to our lives so that we may teach our families and teach others the truth from your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those of us in this listening audience, that the men that are asking questions will ask them in a way and in a manner that you would have them to ask, that we will conduct ourselves in a manner that is pleasing unto you, that we will control our emotions, and that you will be pleased with this open Bible study. As always, Heavenly Father, as we bow before your throne, we acknowledge that we fall short from time to time. And we always, Heavenly Father, want your forgiveness. And so at this time, we acknowledge that we sin from time to time and we fall short. We succumb to temptation. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you will forgive us of the sins that we've committed and remember them against us no more forever. We pray that you'll be with the men that are speaking tonight, that you will give them a calmness, that you will give them a ready recollection of the things that they have studied, and that they will present them in a manner that is pleasing unto you. We pray that your will be done in all these things. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Number 155. We're going to sing all four verses.
So rise up, O men of God, and obey the serving, give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. Rise up, O men of God, His kingdom there is all.
evenings, everyone. Glad to have the opportunity to be here this evening. And I talked to George a couple of times, or two or three times rather, and told him that I'm looking forward to this event, and I'm glad for all my friends and all the ones in my congregation that came tonight. We appreciate your coming. I'm glad to have them with us tonight. And so we'll get started in Acts chapter 8, if you'll turn there, please. Chapter 8, for sake of time, I'll begin reading at verse 35. Acts 8, verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. I see this to be believer's baptism. What I mean by believer's baptism is, he says, "Do you believe?" Before the baptism, he says, "Do you believe?" And the eunuch said, "I believe with all of my heart." And so I look at, as far as the scriptures teach, I believe the scriptures teach believer's baptism, which means that it's a step of obedience. It's a step of faith for one who has believed. They have put their faith and their trust in only Christ. And I want us to think about something. We'll not turn to a lot of scripture for sake of time, but I will kind of hit several scriptures, just kind of touch over some of them. You can write them down, or you can get the DVD or CD or whatever that you need to get. But in John chapter 3, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, a highly educated man. He was a man of great learning. He was a man of great understanding. And Nicodemus was a man that was well respected. Had he lived in our day and time, no doubt he would have a doctorate in theology, because he was a man that knew Scripture, and he was a man that studied, being the kind of man that he was. But Jesus told this man, he says, "Marvel not," verse 7, 3, 7, "marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again." Jesus told him before he got started, Jesus told him, "You must be born again." And of course, Nicodemus did not understand this. He said, "How can a man enter into his mother's womb the second time?" And what Jesus tried to teach him and tell him, that it was a supernatural birth. It was not of the flesh, it was not of man, but it was of the Spirit. It was a supernatural birth. And so at that moment, when a person comes to Jesus and they believe on him, then there is a supernatural birth that takes place. And he said, "You must be born again." So there's that physical birth, and then there comes that born again, or that supernatural birth, that comes unto all those, I believe, that come to Christ. What is baptism? The Greek word means baptizo, the Greek word. It means to dip or to immerse. It literally means to submerge. when you go swimming and you dive in and you go to the bottom, then you are submerged in water. You are covered in water. There's no part of you that that is not in the water. It means to be immersed or to be submerged into the water. Most of us, I'm sure, agree with that. I know that there are some that believe in sprinkling, and if that's their belief, then so be it. But baptism, the word means to immerse. It means to be submerged in the water. Who is to be baptized? That's a good question. Who is to be baptized? And I believe, according to the scripture, only those who have been born again, only those that can give a testimony, give a witness that they have been born into God's family. And I believe that is the first thing. And after that, that is what makes baptism essential. Baptism is the first step of obedience of a new baby, a new child. I believe when I accepted Jesus, I was born into God's family, and I believe I was a baby in Christ. I was a babe in Christ, and so my first footstep, my first walk in my Christian life was to be baptized. Who is to be baptized? Only those who have been born again. Only those who have heard the word and received it by faith. And Acts 2:42 tells us that, and I'll go ahead and turn there. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, and we'll see what the scripture tells us about this very important manner of being baptized. I tell them at my church, if you find it before I do, wait on me. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. There he says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread in their prayers." He says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And so here I see that those who have heard the word, those who have received the word that they have heard, Jesus said, "Behold," or "Beware," "Beware." He told us to beware of those false prophets and false teachers. He told us to beware of what we heard, but he also tells us to be heard how we heard, and he gives us examples which I'll not go into tonight. But it's obvious to me that baptism is for those who have heard the word and those who have believed the word. And then they are candidates for baptism. John 1:12 tells us, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe." So in John 1:12, we're told that a person has the power or the authority to be called a child of God when they have believed. And so baptism baptism is that first step that a newborn babe in Christ is to follow. Who is not to be baptized? Well, I think you would probably agree with me tonight, maybe not for some of you, but an infant. I don't believe the scripture teaches that a child can be baptized. The reason I say that is because they're not able to hear the word and believe. They don't have the concept of what sin is. You have a little child and you have to teach that child to share. You don't have to teach a child to share. You have to teach them that. You don't have to, you don't have to tell them how to be stingy. You go to any nursery or any daycare where there's a lot of children, and a child is going to say, "Mine, mine, that's mine." So an infant has not that right. And of course, the unbelievers, those who have heard the word, they do not believe the word, they do not receive the word. And those must not be presented as a candidate for baptism. When to be baptized? In Acts chapter 8, we see the eunuch, and the eunuch said, "Here is much water. What does hinder me from being baptized?" And so what I see in this is one is to be baptized as soon as possible. As soon as possible. This man, the eunuch, was baptized almost immediately. And in the early church, there were thousands of souls that were saved. And daily, it says daily, they were added to the church daily. There were the thousands that come to Christ, and they were baptized daily. And so the best time to be baptized is as soon as possible. Well, how are we to be baptized? We've already mentioned that immersion. Jesus was immersed in the water, submerged in the water. So Jesus was baptized that way. We're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Bible tells us this in the book of Matthew. It tells us that we're baptized in that way. The great commission given to us is to be baptized in Matthew 28:18-20. It's given unto us to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Who has the authority to baptize? I believe the authority of baptizing is given to the local church. Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he said, "Go make disciples and baptize them. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." So who has the right, the authority to baptize? I believe it's the local church. Now, why are we to be baptized? That's a good question. Why are we to be baptized? You know, we can go to church and see someone baptized, but what do we really see? What is it all about? Why are we to be baptized? I came to know Christ as my Savior when I was 11 years old in a little old town called 56, Arkansas. Now, I know you don't know what that's at, but that's okay. The Lord knows where it's at. But I came to know the Lord there. And the night that I came forward and I prayed and I prayed to the Lord Jesus, when I did that, then I began right then to realize that my sins were forgiven, that they were washed away. But that was not the end of all of it. After I had accepted Christ, upon receiving Him, the pastor told me that according to Scripture, then the right thing for me to do would be to be baptized. The first step of obedience was to be baptism. So I surrendered to be baptized into the local church. Why are we to be baptized? Well, one is because it's commanded. It's commanded by the Lord. I believe everyone here probably would agree with me there. It's commanded of the Lord. It's not something that we just up and decide, well, I don't believe I want that. It's commanded of the Lord. Baptism, I don't care if you're Baptist or whoever, if you know Christ is your Savior, then baptism is required. It's to be obedient. It's to be obedient to the Lord. It's commanded to be so. But again, I say another reason, it's the very first step of obedience. Until you take that step of obedience, then you won't go any further in your life. That step of obedience, a baptism for the newborn believer, is important for that reason. But also it pictures what Christ has done. It pictures what Jesus has done. I have a wedding ring on this finger, and I've been married this March the 23rd. I'll be married 26 years. This ring does not marry me. I can take this ring off, and I can put it on a 5-year-old child, and I can look at that child And I cannot say, well, that child is married because he has a ring. And I can take it off and I can say, well, I'm not married, but that doesn't make me not married. It just means I don't have the ring. The ring symbolizes. This ring symbolizes that I have entered a covenant with God and with a woman, that I love her and I married her and she's mine until death do us part. Baptism is that way. It's a symbol. It shows us. It shows our relationship to Christ. It identifies us with Christ. And if you will, turn with me quickly to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And we'll see that it identifies us with Christ. Romans chapter number 6. Let's look at verse 4. Romans 6, 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Now notice he said by baptism into death. This I believe is symbolic. It says into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin. And I'll, for sake of time, I'll skip down to verse number 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And I'll leave off reading there for sake of time. But when a person comes and a person is baptized, I believe what's happening is, and we usually say these words, or something similar to these words, we usually take that candidate, and after they profess faith in Christ, we baptize them, we lay them down, and we lay them underneath the water to submerge them underwater, and then we bring them up and say, I'm baptizing you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We say, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection, that we would walk in Christ. That's not the exact word, that's a paraphrase, but that we would walk in Christ. So we see baptism, I see baptism as identifying with Christ. It's the outward symbol of an inward work of grace. It's an outward symbol of what Christ has put into us. But also it shows that we're not ashamed. When we are baptized, we're showing that we're not ashamed of Jesus, that we're willing to take a public step. We're willing to be identified with Jesus. Because there are those that will criticize. There are those that will make fun. There are those that do have nothing to do with Christianity. They think it's a bunch of junk, and they will laugh and scoff. But a person, when they're being baptized, they're saying, I am not ashamed of Jesus Christ. Okay, what are we saying when we are baptized? Well, I believe we're saying, I realize that I am dead to sin, and I'm alive unto God to walk in the newness of life. When we're baptized, I believe what we're saying is, I am dead to sin, but I'm alive unto God to walk in newness of life. It's a covenant, a promise that we make in our hearts unto God. And we're saying, Lord, I know that I'm dead to sin, so we're not to live in sin any longer. We're not to do what the flesh wants us to do, but we're to follow him in the newness of life. So I see that as a very, very important step that we must consider. Well, let me just take a few minutes here and consider some key scriptures that we think about. some key scriptures that we think about. We think about many times Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And he says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And let's turn there, if you will. I want to make sure I don't paraphrase that. Acts chapter 2. I'm like some of you. Sometimes my memory is good and sometimes it's not so good. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now we know here that he says repent. That's obvious. And then he says to us, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Now I don't know a whole lot of Greek, but I looked in the Greek for the word for, and it said that word for means on the account of, or literally because of. And I believe that when he says repent and be baptized for remission, I believe that he's saying an account of. Because you have been cleansed, because your sins have been remitted, then you need to be baptized. I know that's simple for some, and that's, people disagree with that, and that's fine. But I believe that that's what he's saying. Actually, I believe that's what he's saying. But also, I think of other verses that we might think about, and if you will, go with me to Acts chapter 3. Let's look at that. Acts chapter number 3. See what we have to say about baptism. Acts 3. Again, looking at verse number 12. I tell you what, that's a lot of verses. For sake of time, let's look at Acts 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So you notice he says there, repent ye therefore, and be converted. And I believe repentance does that. Repentance draws us to Christ. It draws our lives into a new way of living, into another way of thinking. And I'd like to ask if you would to turn to Mark 16:16, the book of Mark 16:16. Mark 16:16. There in verse 16, our Lord says this, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt thee. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, in that passage of Scripture, we don't see much of the other. We don't see much of those last Scriptures. But when he deals with baptizing, he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Notice, if you will, in verse 16, he did not close it by saying, and he that believeth not and he that is baptized not would not be saved, or they would be damned. And so he didn't go that far. He didn't say that those that have been baptized will be damned. And let me just interject this thought for you. I believe in the Scriptures that when Jesus was on this earth, and even after he ascended, those who were baptized, they never thought about not getting baptized. I mean, those new converts, it was not like those that would say, well, I don't want to get baptized. I want to follow Jesus, but I don't want to get baptized. During the early church, I mean, it just stood to reason. You know, when you come to Jesus, you're going to get baptized. And I don't believe that added to their salvation, but I believe that was their obedience to the Lord. It was just something that was expected of you. And so for that reason, I have to say, baptism is essential. It's essential in our Christian experience, in our growth of the Lord. It's something that we must do. But if you will, turn with me to Acts 10. We'll try to stay here most of the time in Acts, and we'll do it that way. Acts chapter 10. Most of you are familiar with this text, having to do with the one that got saved here. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius. Acts 10, verse 44. He says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And notice, if you will, verse 45. And they of the circumcision which believe and were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. In other words, the Gentiles came to the Lord. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. And so here we see that it was commanded. Here we see a new convert, Cornelius. And Cornelius was a Gentile. He was not even a Jew. And yet it was commanded for Cornelius to be baptized. It was commanded that he followed the Lord in this thing that we call believer's baptism. Scripture is clear that I believe that from sin we are cleansed from sin with the blood of our Savior. If you will, turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter number 1. And we want to look at that for just a moment. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1, verse number 5. Verse number 5. And Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And here John the Revelator tells us that Jesus loved us and he washed us in his own blood. And now let me go quickly to Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. And I must hurry on here. Revelation 7, verse number 14. Verse 14 says, and I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they that have come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And so here again he says that we're made white in the blood of the Lamb. And in closing, let me just say again, George, thank you for allowing me to come. Audience, thank you for listening. And I pray and I trust that maybe all of us, when we leave here tonight, all of us will be able to say that we learned something that we did not know. So that's my prayer for me, and that's my prayer for you. Thank you.
First of all, I want to say thank you, Randy, for coming and being with us and participating in this study. Before I begin study of Scripture, I just want to say something about Randy before I get started. Back in January, when I was calling churches and preachers to ask them to come and participate in the open Bible study with us, I called a lot of churches, and I was getting a lot of answering machines, I was getting a lot of secretaries, I was leaving a lot of messages, and speaking with very few preachers. And finally, Randy was church number 19. And when I got Randy on the phone, I just told him what we were doing, and I wanted him to come and participate in this open Bible study. And so when I said that, he said this: "I've never turned down an opportunity to preach in my life, and I'm not going to start now." And I appreciate that attitude in Randy, and I really do. And tonight, I disagree, of course, with what he said, and I don't want anything that I say to be interpreted as disrespectful to Mr. Randy or to anybody else that may disagree with me. I just sincerely believe differently, and I hope that tonight when I speak, I will be doing what Ephesians 4 and verse 15 says. I will be speaking the truth in love, I hope. And so I just wanted to say that to begin. Hopefully everybody has a little copy of the booklet, and if you turn to page number 5, you can kind of go along and see what I'm going to say tonight. Now, I believe that baptism is absolutely essential for salvation. Not just essential for a Christian living or a Christian growth. Absolutely essential for salvation. And I want to give you 10 reasons why I believe it is absolutely essential. Reason number one: I believe that water baptism is absolutely essential because it is commanded by Christ. Do we have to obey Christ? I'm not asking should we want to obey Christ. I'm asking, do we have to obey Christ in order to be saved? The devil has convinced a lot of people that obedience to Christ is not absolutely essential. In fact, it may even be dangerous if we insist that you have to obey the Lord. And if you study the subject of salvation by grace through faith, and you reach the conclusion that you don't have to obey the Lord, then you need to restudy the topic. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Let that soak in to your mind. Who's going to go to heaven? The one who does the will of the Father. Obedience is absolutely essential. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." So if God commanded something, then it has to be done. Baptism is a direct command of the Lord. In Mark 16, verse 16, the Bible says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said, "Repent And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. In Acts chapter 10, verse 48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Since baptism is a command of the Lord, it is absolutely essential for salvation. Number two, water baptism is absolutely essential because it is from heaven. I call your attention, first of all, to Matthew chapter 21, verse 25. Jesus asked the chief priests and elders, the baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? They reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. Now, the word believe in this passage means obey. In other words, if they say that John's baptism is from heaven, Jesus is going to ask them then, why then did you not obey him? Now, I want you to think about the baptism which Jesus commanded. Was it from heaven or from men? If it is from heaven, then on judgment day, the Lord is going to ask you, why then did you not obey it? If it's from men, then Jesus was not a true prophet. But Jesus was a true prophet. In fact, Jesus was more than a prophet. He was the very Son of God. And he had the authority to require baptism if he wanted to. And he did. So that's the second reason. But also, I want to call your attention to another thing about John's baptism. Because I want you to see, when people rejected John's baptism, they were rejecting the will of God. In Luke chapter 7, verse 29, and when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers, listen, rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. Now, if that's true of John's baptism, what about Jesus' baptism? If Jesus' baptism is superior to John's baptism, according to Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 5, and if people reject Jesus' baptism, they are rejecting the will of God for them. And so that's why I say baptism is absolutely essential for salvation. Absolutely essential. Reason number three. Water baptism is absolutely essential because it is how sinners contact the blood of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, Jesus said, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So Jesus' blood saves us from our sins. But how does the sinner get the blood of Christ to wash away his sins? How does he get it applied to his life? Watch carefully now. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So if we are in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. How do we get into Christ so that his blood will wash our sins away? Well, look at Galatians 3, verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So if I get baptized, that puts me into Christ where I contact his saving blood and my sins are washed away. Because baptism is when the blood of Christ is applied, Peter could write these words in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. In the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, baptism saves us now. Why? Because that is when we contact the saving blood of the Lord. So, reason number four, that water baptism is absolutely essential because it is how men call on the name of the Lord. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How does one call on the name of the Lord? Calling on the name of the Lord has some connection with salvation, but how do you do it? How do you call on the name of the Lord? According to Scripture, a sinner calls on the name of the Lord by being baptized in water. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Ananias said to Saul, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Baptism is how the sinner calls on the name of the Lord. Now, it should concern every one of us when people trade what Jesus actually said for something He never said, and they accept that. For example, Jesus never said that an alien sinner is saved by faith alone. Jesus never told an alien sinner to accept Jesus into your heart and pray the sinner's prayer. Jesus never said prayer is how the alien sinner calls on the name of the Lord. And yet that's what's being taught, and that's what people often believe. On the other hand, what Jesus did say is that when a person is baptized, they are calling upon the name of the Lord by being baptized. Acts 22 and verse 16. And it should concern all of us when people trade what Jesus did say for something He never said. That's why baptism is absolutely essential. All right, reason number five. Water baptism is absolutely essential because it is for the remission of sins. Remission of sins means forgiveness of sins. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, Jesus said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which was shed for many for the remission of sins." Notice carefully, Jesus shed His blood for the remission of sins. Jesus didn't shed His blood because sins were already forgiven. He shed His blood in order that sins might be forgiven. Now, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, the expression "for the remission of sins" is identical in both Matthew 26 and in Acts chapter 2. Now, if Acts chapter 2 means repent and be baptized because your sins are already forgiven, then Matthew 26 means Jesus shed His blood because sins are already forgiven. But if Matthew 26 means Jesus shed His blood in order that men might receive forgiveness, then Acts 2:38 means we must be baptized in order that we might receive forgiveness. You see. All right. Now then, reason number six. Water baptism is absolutely essential because this is how sinners are saved by faith and not of works. Now, I have two passages for you to consider here. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast." Okay? Now look at the next passage, James chapter 2, verse 24. "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." Here are two passages. One passage says we are not saved by works. The other passage says we are saved by works. The only way that both of these passages can be true is that they are envisioning different kinds of works. Okay? In Ephesians chapter 2, when the Bible says we are not saved by works lest any man should boast, those are works of merit. And in James chapter 2, when the Bible says we are justified by works, those are works of humble obedience. Now look at works of merit. Ephesians chapter 2. What are works of merit? Works of merit are works that are done with a haughty attitude. When somebody does something, and they think, I'm pretty good. Yeah, oh, I'm good. Haughty. Arrogant. This is described in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. "Beware
Watch this. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Stop there just a minute. Is obedience absolutely essential for salvation? Yes. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments. Verse 12. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Skip down to verse 17. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. What's the problem here? What's the problem with these people in Deuteronomy chapter 8? It's an attitude problem, you see. Works of merit, which Ephesians chapter 2 said we're not saved by works. Works of merit, works done with a haughty attitude, you see, are works done where somebody has got an attitude. Now let me tell you something. There's only one thing that makes God more brokenhearted than a sinner. And that's a sinner with an attitude. Yeah. Works of merit. Now, on the other hand, James chapter 2 talks about works of humble obedience. Works of humble obedience are works that men do because God commanded them, and they are humbled, and they are not trusting in themselves, but they are relying and trusting upon God while they do their works. Works of humble obedience. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, so likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we're unprofitable servants. We've done what was our duty to do. Obeying the commands of God with a humble attitude is required. It is essential, absolutely essential for salvation. In John chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus said, do not labor for food which perishes, but for food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of God will give you. Now, here's a command by the Lord himself to labor. Labor means work. And he says, do not labor for... And he describes some things that will not profit to the saving of the soul. So, do not labor for, but for. In other words, here are some things that you must work in order to have everlasting life. Baptism is a work. When done with the proper attitude, it is not a work of merit, but a work of humble obedience. And when baptism is coupled with humble faith, it saves the sinner. James chapter 2, verse 24. Now, watch carefully. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You see, being saved by faith involves baptism. In Titus chapter 3, in verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The washing of regeneration in this passage is baptism. And this passage is explicitly stating that baptism is not a work of merit, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Instead, it is a gracious provision granted by God by which our sins are washed away by the blood of Christ. All right, reason number 7. Water baptism is absolutely essential because it is how sinners are made disciples of Christ. In John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Reason backwards in this passage. Who is made free from their sins? Those who know the truth. Who knows the truth? Those who are the Lord's disciples. Who is a disciple of the Lord? Those who abide in his word. That means those who obey his word. Only the disciples of the Lord are set free from their sin. Now, how do you become a disciple? Look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." I've got to make disciples of everybody. How do I do it? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. There are two things required to become a disciple of the Lord. First, you have to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then you have to continue observing all things which the Lord commanded. Since men are made disciples when they're baptized, and since only the disciples are made free from their sins, baptism is absolutely essential for salvation. Reason number 8. Water baptism is absolutely essential because this is when one becomes circumcised in his heart. The Old Testament Israelites were rebuked because they were circumcised in the flesh, but not in their hearts. In Deuteronomy 10 and verse 16, "Therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer." In Jeremiah 4, verse 4, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evils of your doing." An uncircumcised heart is an unsaved person. And the Jew would become forgiven if he would humble himself and submit to the commandments which God gave him. The unforgiven sinner can receive forgiveness if he humbles himself and submits to the Lord's command to be baptized. Now watch this. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. "In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." All right. Verse 11 says, a circumcision made without hands. That is the circumcision of the heart. When God cuts off the body of sins from the sinner, this is called the circumcision of Christ. In verse 12, buried with Him in baptism. This is when God cuts off the body of sins. This is when the person becomes circumcised in his heart. Verse 12, through faith in the working of God. When a sinner is properly baptized, he's not trusting in himself to be saved. He is trusting in the operation of God. Baptism is an act of faith in God. And then verse 13 says, "And you He has made alive, having forgiven you all trespasses." Clearly, baptism is the point in time when the sinner is saved from his sins and trespasses and when he is given spiritual life. Baptism is essential because this is when circumcision of the heart takes place. Reason number 9. Water baptism is absolutely essential because it puts the sinner into the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the church. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, He is the head of the body, the church. The body or the church is what the Lord is going to save when He comes again. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and He's the Savior," listen, "the Savior of the body." So then if somebody would be saved, they have to be in the body in order to be saved when the Lord comes again. Before a person is baptized, they're not part of the body. After they're baptized, they are a member of the body, the church. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38. "Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." In verse 41, "Then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Now verse 47, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Baptism is essential because it makes people members of the body of Christ, the church. All right, reason number 10. Water baptism is absolutely essential because those who are not baptized will be lost in hell. In the first passage I offer for your consideration on this point is John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." In order to enter into the kingdom of God, one must be born of the water and the Spirit. One birth composed of two elements. When one is born of the water, it means he has gone down into the water and then been raised back out of the water. And he is born of the Spirit at the very same moment because he has submitted to the Spirit's teachings concerning baptism. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Now, question. Can I verify from any scripture that baptism is when the new birth occurs? Yes, I can. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 3. "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we're buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died is freed from sin." According to this passage, when a man is baptized, his old man is crucified and a new life begins at baptism. This verifies the new birth occurs at the point of baptism and not before or after. Jesus said, unless one is born of water and Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's why baptism is absolutely essential for salvation. Again, can I verify that baptism is the point when the new birth occurs? Yes, I can. Romans chapter 6, verse 17 says this, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart." There's that humble obedience that James chapter 2 is talking about. "You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." One is set free from sin when he obeys from the heart a form of the doctrine which the apostles taught. What doctrine did the apostles teach? Because if I can figure that out, then I can know when someone obeys a form of that doctrine, they are set free from their sins. Right? Here's the doctrine the apostles taught. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved." Here's the gospel by which we're saved. If you keep if you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." What was the doctrine which the apostles taught? They taught the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, there is some command that is like the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which, when a person obeys that command, they are set free from their sins. What command is it? Baptism. Baptism is not just a symbol of the death of Christ and His burial and His resurrection. Baptism is when the sinner actually dies to his sin, when the old man is actually crucified, and then it is buried. And after it has been buried, then the sinner is raised now to walk a new life. Baptism is not just symbolic, but it is when these things actually occur in the life of the sinner. Now, the second passage I offer for you to consider that if you're not baptized, you will be lost in hell is actually a combination of passages. Now, we learned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, being baptized is called obeying the gospel because you're obeying a command that is like the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, question. If a person does not obey the gospel, what's going to happen? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? One obeys the gospel by being baptized in water for the remission of sins. And if he does not obey the gospel, he will be lost forever. That's why baptism is absolutely essential. Now, we've looked at 10 reasons why baptism is absolutely essential for salvation. It's essential because it is commanded by Christ. Number two, because it is from heaven. Number three, because this is when the sinner contacts the saving blood of Christ. Number four, because baptism is how men call on the name of the Lord. Number five, baptism is for the remission of sins. Number six, baptism is how sinners are saved by faith and not by works. Number seven, baptism is how sinners are made disciples of Christ. Number eight, baptism is when one becomes circumcised in his heart. Number nine, baptism puts the sinner into the body of Christ, which he will save when he comes again. And number ten, baptism is when people are baptized, people that are not baptized will be lost in hell, as we noticed from those last passages. Now, here are 10 reasons why baptism is absolutely essential, not just for Christian living, not just for growth, but for salvation. And if you have never been baptized properly, you need to be baptized for the right reason. We've got water tonight. We're ready to baptize you into Christ if you understand that this is required by the Lord. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 5. Thank you.
Thank you to Mr. Zinn and Mr. Batter because they were very meticulous on making sure their timing was accurate. Here, Brother George had about 13 seconds left to work out a break. Now, I need that kind of cooperation with this 10-minute break. You can have a 10-minute break. We'll sing a song. And please come back in and be seated and be quiet, and we'll get underway.